Sermon text is Acts 15, 1 through 21. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them in order for them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that is fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, and that remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write them to abstain from things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from that what has been strangled, and from blood. For from the ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Please be seated.
Thank you, Jim. Hello, church. This coming Saturday is going to be the funeral for my mom, Ruby Landis, and it'll be here at the church. There will be a viewing time at 9:30, and then the service itself will be at 10:30. In regard to that, if there are some of you men who think you might be able to commit some time to be here a little bit early to function in the role of an usher, if you just come to me and excuse me, let me know that. Also, I have no clue right now how many people are going to be here, but if you if a couple of you guys would be interested in helping with directing people with parking, let me know also. So I would appreciate that. And thank you all very much for your prayers for our family and your prayers for Lori and I and our entire crew. We're thankful for those prayers. Very grateful that Mom is with the Lord. And peace, comfort. It's It's eternally hers. And very, very grateful for that. But we love you guys. Really appreciate you as a family. And you're just very special. You've been an incredible source of encouragement and support. And we're thankful for each one of you. All right, let's get into the text this morning. As Jim is reading that, you see some struggles that are going on, some struggles between Jew and Gentile, and ideas that are surfacing in the hearts of people. And there needs to be harmony in the church, and harmony is not happening. You're seeing some disruptions and some disunity, and so things need to be figured out. There's this battle between law and gospel. Law and gospel. Both are realities. Both are wonderful gifts of God's grace and goodness. The law clearly being a wonderful thing that God has provided. It communicates his character, communicates his standards, sets his righteousness and holiness above all that we see, and we can recognize that and affirm that. The gospel, what an incredible gift to have God's grace to us in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins. But there's this battle. What goes on? I mean, what's the purpose of the law? And then how does that relate to the gospel? Throughout my time in ministry, it's amazing to me how many people believe that that in the Old Testament that people were saved by adhering to the law, that was the way they manifested their salvation, was they obeyed the law, and that was how God, you know, affirmed them, and they did the right things, and so God was pleased with them and blessed them with salvation. That is not the case. In the Old Covenant, as well as the New Covenant, salvation has always been by God's grace through faith, and nothing else. The reality of the law is the law comes to reveal the righteousness and holiness of God, his character, his standards, and how there is no possible way for you or I to achieve that. There is no way we can live up to those standards. There's no way in the world we can do what God has asked us to do. To say, hey, you need to be holy. Well, we can't be holy. We need God to make us holy. And so in this, he says, so why the law? Why the gospel? Well, the law reveals not only God's character, his righteousness and his holy standards, but the law reveals to us our sinfulness. It exposes us for violators and offenders of God. And it presses us into Jesus Christ as our only hope for salvation. Because God's righteous standards must be met. We can't meet them. We need a Savior, one who does achieve those righteous standards on our behalf. And he has done that. And we rejoice in Jesus our Savior. You see these things in the early church being such a battle. The law had been such a focus of the Jewish people's lives and everything that they were about, adhering to the law, following the law, sometimes truthfully and sometimes misguidedly. And so we see this battle surfacing at this stage in redemption history as Luke records this problem, this difficulty. People don't need to clean up to experience saving grace in Jesus. People do not need to clean up to experience saving grace in Jesus. And I make that statement, and I absolutely believe that statement. But I live in a day and age, we all live in this day and age, where, okay, that being said, now I got to qualify it. Because I do not believe that people need to clean up to experience the saving grace of Jesus. I don't think that you can clean up to experience the saving grace of Jesus. God meets you right where you are. But the important thing you need to understand is he does not leave you there. He never leaves anyone coming to him right there. He begins that work of not only bringing forgiveness and cleansing, but he begins to work in us and shape us and form us and press us into Christ. And we turn from sin and selfishness and we come to Christ, and he is at work in those things. God loves and he cares for us as his people. He meets you right where you are. And thanks be to God, he doesn't keep you there. That being said, let's look at this passage. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, kind of retracing our steps where we've been, Paul and Barnabas had just returned to the church in Antioch, and they'd given them a report of God's grace and his mercy as the gospel mission they were on was impacting Gentile people. They were seeing Gentiles respond to the message of grace and mercy in Christ. Acts 14, verse 27, it says, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they're rejoicing in the sending church, Antioch. They came back to them and they're saying, it's amazing what God has done. We went and we proclaimed the gospel message in all of these various towns, and some Jews responded, but many of them didn't. But then we went and we ministered to Gentiles, and God was opening up their hearts. They were responding to the gospel message and coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. And for them, this was a great thing, and they were celebrating together in this. But sometime after their return to the church in Antioch, a group of men from Judea, likely the city of Jerusalem and the church in Jerusalem, they came to Antioch and they taught that circumcision was necessary for salvation. If you're going to be saved, you got to be circumcised. You can't truly be saved before God if you weren't circumcised. Paul and Barnabas took direct issue with that because they know that's not the case. They'd just been out there ministering. They'd seen God work and bring salvation to many Gentiles. And so they were bothered by this. These new Gentile converts were not circumcised, but they were saved. And they were being sanctified. God was at work in their hearts and lives, and Paul and Barnabas knew that. Aren't you thankful for salvation? Aren't you thankful that God calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light? And that he leads you in ways to shape you, refine you, kind of, you know, you're getting rid of those old ways of doing things and those old sins and selfishness that are there. God, we are in this continual place of being refined. We call this progressive sanctification, that we are being, day in and day out, being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're not perfect. We'll never be perfect on this earth. But we're being pressed into the image of Christ by God's grace. And sometimes it takes a little bit of friction and difficulty in our lives for that to be happening. But God is faithful, and he works in us, and he shapes us. Thanks be to God. You didn't have to keep the law. You didn't have to do that. You didn't have to show yourself worthy because you weren't worthy. See, the law exposes your unworthiness. Not you perform this to be worthy. It exposes that you aren't worthy, and so you're brought to Christ as your only hope. And he brings us forgiveness and cleansing, wonderful things that God has done for us. So these are legalistic minds that are in these men coming from the church in Jerusalem. They were, as we'll see, they're converted Pharisees. And so they are entrenched in this mindset of legalism and the law being so critical and important. You've got to do this stuff. Legalists fear antinomian, or basically lawless or unfettered ways. So antinomian, anti-law. They are fearing that if you're opposed to the law, things are going to happen to you that are just horrible. So they see these threats of frivolity and barbarism that would shame Jewish sensibilities. You've got to be constrained by the law. Paul and Barnabas know this is adding works righteousness to the gospel of God's grace. You don't need to do that. You don't need to do those things. We've received the grace of God openly, freely, wonderfully. What a wonderful, glorious thing. We do have a rich heritage in Israel and in the Old Testament scriptures, and we have these testimonies to us, and they are glorious things. But when you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you haven't missed out on anything. You've got the best deal possible. It's glorious. And for people to think, well, the best thing I could do now is go back and enrich myself in my Hebrew life and try to start following these practices. Folks, it's not necessary. You've been driven to Jesus. Accept Him. Rest in Him. He is our Sabbath rest. We rest in Him. His work is for us. We reap the benefit of that. We don't disparage history. We don't disparage the Old Testament. We glory in its truths and its teachings. It's wonderful. And it's purposeful. It shows us our sinfulness. So, the church in Antioch appoints Paul and Barnabas and a few others and sends them to Jerusalem to confront and clarify this matter. What's going on here? These guys are coming in and saying, we've got to be circumcised, got to keep the law. We need to get this figured out. So they send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to talk this out. So there's movement in this way. Verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. So, Paul and Barnabas leave Antioch, sent down to Jerusalem, and as they're going, they go through Phoenicia, they go through Samaria, and in their way to Jerusalem to have this meeting with the church in Jerusalem. And on their way, they have this opportunity to stop into various churches that had been planted. As the church had begun in Jerusalem and it was scattered by persecution, churches were established up in the areas of Phoenicia and Samaria. And so Paul and Barnabas are going to those churches and they're sharing, man, you will not believe what God's been doing. The Gentiles who were coming to faith in Christ, they were rejoicing in this truth. They weren't going to wait till they got to Jerusalem to find out if they ought to rejoice. They were rejoicing and they're sharing that joy with these churches, and these churches are joining with them, that God's gospel grace is going out to the nations, going out to the peoples. This is exactly what God had planned. So, Jesus, in His life, He encourages this type of celebration in the parable of the lost sheep. In Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7, it says, so He told His disciples, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. The Lord gives us this story to illustrate the point that celebrating God's gracious work in the gospel is a good thing to do. That we ought to rejoice in God's activity. We ought to be thankful when He's working and stirring and doing things in this earth. And believe you me, He is doing things in this earth. Even now, we see His hand of judgment coming upon our country. We see His hand of judgment coming upon the churches. God is at work. Why would He do this? Well, because He's mean. No. He's a gracious God, and He's saying, you want to live like that? Turns people over to their own sin. Folks, this is chaotic nonsense that's going on in our world right now. It's not sustainable. You and I, who have gospel hope in Christ, have our feet on something solid. We will endure and we will stand. All this nonsense. You and I are here, and we need to be champion this hope. God is at work. He is calling people, and he will use these pressures to press people into Jesus. It's just so much like our God. We are on this earth in this exact time by God's design. You and I were made for this moment. God wants us to be active and diligent and faithful. This is no time to despair. This is a time to look for opportunities to make the gracious gospel of Jesus Christ known. People need hope. People need to know they're not just destined to their own silly feelings. God will bring deliverance. He will bring gospel grace and hope. And you and I need to be champions of that message. And when we see God's activity, we see God doing these things in people's hearts, we should rejoice. Thanks be to God for what he's done. Finding joy in what God's doing is a good thing to do, so let's do it. Let's rejoice when we see God working. Let's rejoice in his glorious activity. We need it. It says in verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So after arriving in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas go and they share with the elders and the apostles the fruit of their ministry as they'd gone on that first missionary journey and had gone up into Asia Minor and visited those towns and saw God's gracious work in that. God was saving Gentiles in these churches, and they share this with the apostles and elders. But a group of Pharisees who had come to saving faith in Jesus as the Messiah and Savior think that the Gentiles who come to faith have got to obey the law. They are taking the mindset that they had in Judaism, that if you're going to be a proselyte to Judaism, you've got to go through all these steps and do all this stuff, keeping the law, abiding by the law, engaging in circumcision. And Paul and Barnabas are going, that didn't happen. No, that's not what took place. So to these Jewish minds, if Gentile converts aren't required to keep the law, godless moral laxity will run rampant. We hear this today. We hear these types of things happening today. You know, if you teach the gospel of God's grace, that you're saved by God's grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, that it has nothing to do with who you are and what you do, and then you tell people the God who saves you is the God who will keep you, there are people who say, oh, you can't tell people that because they'll just go out and live like the devil. And we say, no, because he's given us a new heart and he's given us new desires and we don't do those things. We're different people and we're constrained by God's grace, not the law. We have the inner working of the Spirit of God within to give our hearts that awareness and that direction and that power to walk in obedience to God. But Paul, remember Paul? You remember where Paul came from? He describes himself in his letter. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So this Pharisee, Paul, thinks differently than the Pharisees in the church in Jerusalem. He's have a vivid realization of this. Damascus, his conversion on the road to Damascus was only the beginning. He has watched God work time and time again. Not according to what he thought in his old ways of Phariseeism. You got to get people to under the law. They got to bear this up. No, he saw God's gracious work in the hearts of people. He didn't have those same concerns. He believes that God, the God's power to save is the God's power to sanctify. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. Basically, those churches in the area of this first missionary journey that he was on. And he says to these churches in Galatia, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the whole law. He says, you can't do this partially. You can't say, well, yeah, we want people to be circumcised because it's just a good thing to do. He said, no, if you're going to go back and you're going to put yourself under the law, then you got to put yourself under the whole law. And if you put yourself under the whole law, Christ is of no value to you. You try to do this by your own merit, by your own activities, and by your own obedience. Christ died for nothing. Christ died to set us free. Christ died to all of you people. You are different folks. You have different qualities, different character. You come from different backgrounds. You have different educational experiences. You look different. You wear different clothes. You know, some of you look good. Some of you don't. Just teasing. We're all here together. Who else but God in His grace and mercy could unite such a motley crew? I mean, really, who else could do this? Isn't it amazing what He has done? That likes of us getting together in any way and sharing fellowship and enjoying one another's company, other than in Christ Jesus and His blood, forgiving us, cleansing us, changing us, this wouldn't happen. Our God is amazing. I love you guys. You're precious to me. I like being around you, and we are very different people. It's beautiful. And praise be to God. Praise be to God. Salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, verses 6 through 11. The apostles and elders gathered together to consider this matter. So the apostles and elders in Jerusalem are the council considering the expectations on these Gentiles who are coming to faith. The questions that they're considering are these. Do they have to keep the law of Moses to be saved? Or are they accepted by the Lord without the works of the law? I'll make this point again later, but you need to understand that at this point, Barnabas and Paul are not part of this council. They are just witnesses to this council. The authority is with the council, the apostles and elders of the church in Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas are there giving and bearing testimony to what God has done in and through them. It says in verse 7, and there, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He has made no distinction between them and us, having cleansed their hearts by faith. So all these opinions, all these thoughts have been expressed. Peter, who is part of this council, stands up and he says, all right, guys, listen to this, because this is important. Several years back, the Lord brought Peter by divine intervention. God gave the centurion Cornelius, a Gentile, a vision. And an angel appeared to him and told him, the answers to your questions will be found by Simon, who's in the house of Simon the Tanner. And you go to that house and you ask for Simon Peter to come, and he will impart to you this truth. At this time, Peter is up on the roof at Simon Tanner's house, and he sees a vision of a sheep coming down full with all these unclean animals. And this in this vision, with all these unclean animals, and I don't mean they didn't have a bath or they weren't washed, they were Jewishly unclean. There were pigs, there were, you know, lobsters and, you know, shrimp and stuff like that that Jews would not eat, that I'm so thankful we can't eat. But all this is coming down in this sheet. And the Lord says to Peter, rise and eat. And he says, oh, no, not so, Lord. My mouth has never touched anything unclean. Three times God Peter's a little like us, isn't he? Three times God had to give him this vision before him to see this. You see this sheet? This all the rising? Peter says, no, Lord, I can't do that. God says to him, do not call unclean what I have cleaned. What God cleanses, you don't call unclean. And this not only was to declare all food clean, but also to open up the door of the gospel to Gentiles. Because now these messengers come from Cornelius, and Peter hears them at the door, and he makes the connection. See, Peter can learn. He makes the connection. In that vision, these Gentiles are at the door. They're asking me to come, and he goes to their house, and he goes to the house of Cornelius, and he steps into that house, basically opening himself up to what the Jews would condemn. It's not that you couldn't be with a Gentile, but you couldn't go into their house because the potential was you'd have table fellowship with them, and that would be a violation. You can't do that, but Peter did that. And when he got there, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happened? Peter's not even done with his message. And the wave of conversion came over those Gentiles, and they came to faith in Jesus Christ. It was confirmed by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit upon them. They were speaking in tongues just like the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. Peter's like going, oh my goodness, look at this. Who can forbid water for these people to be baptized? They've come to faith. This was amazing what he witnessed and what he saw. And they rejoiced in that. And Peter is recalling that situation to the council. Don't forget, brothers. When that happened, he came back to Jerusalem and they rejoiced with him. But isn't it easy for our old practices to work their way back into our lives and our old preferences to manifest themselves? So again, God's clarifying this for the sake of his church, for the sake of his people. There was no difference between the conversion of these Gentiles and the conversions of the Jews prior to them. Salvation came to them by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Cornelius and his household were not circumcised keepers of the law of Moses prior to their salvation. That was not the case for them. They were God-fearers. They attended the synagogue, but they were not proselytes to Judaism. They were not adherers to the law to that degree. And God saved them. Peter witnesses all this to the Jewish church in Jerusalem, confirming it. Verse 10, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Man, Peter's warning is pretty stern. He's telling these people in Jerusalem, all of these people who are part of this council, he says, you're putting the Lord God to the test. God has shown himself powerful. He has shown himself to bring Gentiles to faith in Jesus Christ. You have seen it. You witnessed it. Now are you going to demand that they do something that God didn't demand? You're putting God to the test by this. It's a serious warning. So Peter's addressing this mindset of this group of Pharisees in the church in Jerusalem. Gentiles must keep the law to be saved. None of the Jewish predecessors were able to keep the law flawlessly. Read the Old Testament. Boy, don't we have a rich heritage here? Isn't it amazing? You know, I think sometimes we see the Old Testament history in rose-colored glasses. You really look at these people and you look what they did, they were pretty rotten folk. Just kind of amazing. The patriarchs. I mean, Abraham wasn't above lying to protect his own skin. You know? Jacob? Wow. He was called a deceiver for a reason. I think you and I would say, what a scoundrel. And he was. But God chose him. God saved him. God used him in that way. These, you know, and it's easy to look back in these ways and say, oh, these guys were blessed because they were so good. No, not at all. None of them keep the law flawlessly. Not the men of history and women of history. Not those who are in that church now. They don't keep that law flawlessly. If no Jew can keep the law, why should they require the Gentiles to keep the law? The purpose of the law is to expose sinfulness, removing all hope of sinlessness. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Paul writes to the church at Rome and he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Obeying the law never saved anyone. Because no one can obey it flawlessly. That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was not to set out this moral standard that people could adhere to and therefore earn the favor of God to receive salvation. No. It was God's righteous standards given out so that people would realize, man, as hard as we try, we can't do this. We need the mercy of God. We need the grace of God. The law, it's impossible to keep. And yet within the past few years, now we've got unregenerate pagans telling us in the church, we need to obey the law. You say, what do you mean? Well, when they say, you know, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, that's the law. You know what that means? How well do you do it, loving your neighbor as yourself? You say, well, see, that's my problem. I don't really like myself that much. You know, no. You love yourself just fine. That loving yourself is not a problem. It's never been a problem. This is a distortion of biblical truth. You love yourself, and you love yourself easily. You think about your needs, your concerns, and those are forefront in your mind. And the Bible says, now love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how often do you do that? You don't. You can't. It's not possible. What do we need? Forgiveness and cleansing by God. We need God to change us, forgive us for not being able to keep the law, and trusting His grace and mercy. And it is only by His grace and only by His mercy that you and I could love anybody well. We don't make ourselves lovable by loving other people. We have been loved. And because we've been loved, we've been changed and forgiven. You're never going to earn the favor of God. You will never. I tell you right now, you do not want what you deserve. You do not want what you deserve. Because if you and I get what we deserve, we go to hell forever. Because that's the just punishment for our sin. God, who's rich in mercy, has brought us a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And we come to Him with all our sin and all our needs and all our selfishness and all our struggles. And we say, save me. Save me. And He does. Praise be to God. But you see, the law held governing authority until Christ came. Now that the authority of Christ has come, believers are no longer under the authority of the law. Peace with God does not come by good works of legalistic achievement, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. The law came to superintend us, to guide us, and to direct us to what? To our need of Jesus. And when Jesus comes, the authority of the law ceases and the authority of Christ reigns. That's why Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is now the ruling authority in our lives. We submit to him, his power, his righteous rule, his righteous reign. He guides us. He directs us. And it's by truth and righteousness. And we are to obey his commands by the strength that he provides. It's not so that I can look better than you or I can earn more favor than you if I do this stuff. Can't do it. Not going to happen. We need Jesus. Jesus is there for us. Jesus is real for us. Salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it is the sole hope of Jews and Gentiles. Nothing else. Nothing else will serve. This is the glorious hope of you and I for our salvation. Jesus is enough. And we trust him. Keeping the law is not required to become followers of Jesus. In verse 12, it says, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So after Peter's statement about the conversion of Cornelius and his household by faith in Jesus Christ, this kind of contemplative hush came over the whole group. Okay, yeah, that's right. We remember Cornelius. Yeah, he's a Gentile. We rejoiced in that. They're sitting there thinking. Then Barnabas and Paul speak up, not as members of the council, but as witnesses to the council. Their testimony describes the miraculous power of God on display through them as they're witnessing to the Gentiles. God is performing all these incredible signs and wonders to the Gentiles to bring them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Paul's like, they didn't come to the law. God came to them and poured out his grace and mercy and showed miraculous things to them. Look at what God has done. That is their testimony. God grabbed the attention of many Gentiles, calling their hearts to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, the one who lived, who died as a sinless sacrifice on the cross of Christ, was buried in a tomb there for 3 days, 3 nights, and was resurrected in victory and power, and now has ascended into heaven's glory and rules over this earth. Paul and Barnabas proclaimed Jesus to the people, and they came to faith in Christ. God granted them repentance to turn from their sin and come to Jesus. Many Gentiles came to faith without keeping the law. Verse 13, and after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them and to take from them a people for his name. So James stands forth. James, the brother of Jesus, who did not come to faith until after Christ was resurrected. He's now one of the leading elders in the church in Jerusalem. And he's the one who's calling this summary. He says, listen to me. And he says, Simeon. And it's, he doesn't say Simon, Peter. He says Simeon. He's using his Hebrew name, trying to say, guys, hey, Peter's was us. He was Hebrew. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. So James affirms what God did among the Gentiles through Peter sharing the gospel at the household of Cornelius. The salvation of Cornelius and his household is God calling Gentiles from among Gentiles. He's calling Gentiles from among Gentiles to gather them by faith as a people for his name. Now we have Jew, Gentile, united as one people in Christ. One man in Christ. Read Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Beautiful testimony to that very fact. One new man in Christ. This is God. Why should we draw distinctions? Why should we try to return to something that was incapable of doing that in the beginning? It was never intended to do that. Verse 15. And with these words, the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known from of old. So James quotes the prophet Amos to show what is happening with the Gentile conversion and how it actually fulfills Scripture. The conversion of these Gentiles is a fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, it says this, in that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. So you see that James is quoting from Amos this truth. And he makes some, he also brings in some statements from the prophet Isaiah as well in this quote that he gives. And he combines this to try to say, this is what God had said he would do. God is calling out Jewish and Gentile people for salvation to restore the tent of David. Both Jews and Gentiles are brought together by this Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in Christ, and now he's bringing them together to restore this tent of David. Jesus is the son in the Davidic line, giving saving hope to Jews and Gentiles in the new covenant. Verse 19, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things that have been, from what has been strangled, and from blood. Jews need to understand that Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior should never be troubled with requirements to keep the law of Moses. That's what James says to the Jews. You can't trouble them to keep the law of Moses. But he also says, now, the Gentiles, there's some things that they need to be conscious of. Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus need to honor the Lord and be aware of Jewish sensibilities. And so by this, he gives four things for the Gentiles who come to faith to do. They should abstain from things polluted by idols. The Gentiles are to refrain from going to a temple of idols for the sake of eating a meal. It is not a place for Gentiles to go. This offering to idols, no, we don't participate in that idolatry. And we should not participate in idolatry just for the sake of a meal. Okay? From sexual immorality, connections with people in the presence of sexually immoral practices are to be avoided. Connections with people in the presence of sexually immoral practices are to be avoided. You got to understand that Gentiles are desensitized by sexual perversion that happens around them constantly. Do you think that you and I are desensitized by the sexual perversion that takes place around us constantly? I guarantee you we are. Some of the things that slip past you that you allow your children to see on TV, you don't really, I say allow, it's like it sneaks in there. Ooh, gosh, I wish I'd known that was coming. We're so desensitized to all this that goes on. We need to be attentive to these things. We need to be aware of these things. I think Gentiles are desensitized, while Jews, in many ways, to this particular thing are not. They got their own problems. But we need to pray for renewed sensitivities All of us do. We all should. From what has been strangled. Killing an animal for food without bleeding it out, basically. That was offensive to the Jewish people. That was not according to the law. And that was something that the Gentiles practiced. I'm trying to say, need to be sensitive to these Jewish sensitivities. And from blood. Pagan ceremonies where partaking of blood happens. It's gross. It's disgusting. You know what? We're even starting to see some of that nonsense happen today online. You see these idiots drinking blood. What's the matter with you? This is vile. Disgusting. We should not participate in this stuff. Gentiles need to be aware. They're desensitized. And Jewish brothers and sisters are sensitive to these practices. Being willingly offensive is to be avoided. Being willingly offensive is to be avoided. Romans 14, read and understand. For the sake of being intentional with the gospel, we need to live with people in an understanding and patient manner. That means we do need to be aware of our environment. We need to be aware of the people around us and what they do and how they live and how they practice. And for the purpose of the gospel, we should try to be sensitive to that in that way. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 and following. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became like one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all possible means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Folks, there's nothing wrong with trying to understand the people you minister to. There's nothing wrong with trying to say you understand and identify with the struggles and what they're going through, so that we might offer them the hope of Christ. You know what it's like to be a legalist, so you can be understanding of legalists. You know what it's like to be lawless, so you can understand what it is to be lawless. You know what it's like to go through these things. It's easy to get in our little private little place. You know, it's hard to break the holy huddle, isn't it? And get out there where people are. But that's what we need to do. And we need to do so not from pious places of superiority, but by understanding you and I have been saved by the grace and mercy of God, and he offers grace and mercy to others. And may we be the champions of that call. Verse 21, "For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Gentiles are aware that Jewish people in synagogues are prevalent in the Roman Empire. The law of Moses is familiar to Jews because they hear it every Sabbath day. So graciousness needs to be displayed in both directions. Jews to Gentiles, Gentiles to Jews. Protecting the oneness that God grants his people as Jew and Gentile together. We got to be aware of our environment. Got to be aware of what's going around us. That applies to us. Folks, we got to understand where we are. You and I, born in this day and age for God's very purpose. Let's understand that. This is no time to retreat. This is the time to take the message of hope and Christ to the people that desperately need it. Your work associates, your friends, your neighbors, all of us have people we need to share Christ with. It's trying to understand where they're at and what they're going through. That's important to us. We don't talk down to them. We speak in compassion and mercy to them because God has spoken in compassion and mercy to us. So, some questions to consider in closing. How well do you trust the God who saves to be the God who sanctifies? that should not be answered quickly. How well do you trust? Really, we could even put that first part forward as its own question. How well do you trust God to save? Because that's not a burden for you and I to bear. It is God alone who saves. We take the message, he does the saving. But how well do we trust the God who saves to be the God who sanctifies? He who began that good work in people will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ. We can be confident of that. In what ways do you find joy seeing and hearing of God's activity in others? I think we would do well to rejoice in what God does, to look, to see his activity, and to thank God for his presence and power when we see it in people. It's just way too easy to see the absence of grace as opposed to the presence of grace. Let's affirm what God does when he does it. Let's be a people who celebrate our God's goodness. And what would you say is the purpose of the law? I hope that every one of you today, after this message, would be able to say, to some degree, an accurate response to that question. What is the purpose of the law? And for the glory of God and for the advancement of the gospel, how are you living with others in an understanding manner? We need to understand. Folks, we live in a day when people are in desperate need of truth and righteousness. They don't need compromise. And when I say being an understanding person, I'm not trying to say downplay your convictions as a follower of Jesus. No. People need to hear the convictions of followers of Jesus. They need to know our feet are on something solid. This whole world is just coming apart at the seams. This is a time for us to manifest stability, strength in Christ. We have reasons for why we believe what we believe. We have reasons for why we do what we do. Our God has given them to us. And let's make that known to people around us. They need this. We need to share that with them. God, please help us. Help us as your people. Help us to be the people that know your word and trust your work. God, I pray that you would help us. Guard our legalistic hearts. Help us, God, to refrain from being so quick to be condemning. And God, comparative in that way that is unhelpful and unhealthy. God, it's not that we should not condemn sin. We need to be people who stand for the truth. But God, we need to be people who are humbled by the reality that we are great sinners who have been forgiven an incredible debt against our gracious God. Lord, help us to be faithful in that message. And God, forgive us when we are just way too lax. Lord, protect us and guide us. In all of these things, we desperately need you. Help us to shine as the light of your righteousness that you have graciously given to us. Help us to uphold that truth with love, care, and concern. God, give us what we need to be faithful on this earth as your people. We ask this to the glory of your name in Jesus. Amen.